Matt will have today's scripture reading before the lesson. Good morning. So good to see all of you out, and as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I'm just thinking to myself, you know, this time of year, Thanksgiving can be a blessing and a curse. I think I didn't put on about 15 pounds from all of those wonderful pleasantries. Again, it's good to be here. To our visitors, we'd like to let you know that you are indeed our honored guests. We're just thankful that you decided to be here this morning with us at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of Heaven in spirit and truth. Amen. As always, I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. For those who are not fans of history, I'm going to go ahead and give you a disclaimer. I apologize. We've got a lot of history to talk about, but it's needful for today's lesson. It has been said by many that all of humanity should live their lives with no regret. That is, we should live our lives carefree, and that we should live our lives without ever stopping to give any of our decisions or actions a second thought. So the point is, you live and you don't feel regret over anything. While this outlook is widely accepted, the wise individual is able to see just how foolish this outlook is. Again, to live your life with no regrets. I don't know about you, but I've come to find that it is impossible to go through this life never feeling regret for anything. I know that every one of us gathered here today has been in a situation where we've said to ourselves, I wish I could have a do-over. Is that true of you this morning? I wish I could have a second chance. Maybe it was a job interview, and we say, if I could just have another chance, I would have answered questions differently. Maybe it was a test, and we say to ourselves, if I could just have another chance, I would have prepared better, I would have slowed down and taken my time. Maybe it's some of our actions, something that we have said or done, and we say to ourselves, if I could go back in time and just have another chance, I wouldn't have said or done that. Now, this next one I know all of you can resonate with, and that's a lack of knowledge. We say, listen, if I could just go back in time and have another chance with all of the knowledge and wisdom that I have now, things would certainly be different. Again, we all understand what it means to look back at our lives and point out certain things and desire a second chance. Well, that is the beauty of the book of Hosea, because it deals with this very thing. It deals with love, betrayal, and second chances. This book, along with others, it lays out the depth of God's love toward us and also his long-suffering nature. And so with the time that we have today, we will examine Israel's state during the time of this writing, the various invitations that were extended to Israel, and make application to our lives today. The sermon this morning is entitled, The Gift of a Second Chance. Again, the gift of a second chance. Let us note our first point together this morning, and that is the covenant breaking. A covenant, by definition, is a binding agreement. a legal contract, if you will. As it pertains to the scriptures, the term comes from a Hebrew root word meaning to cut. So this signified that any covenant made had some weight to it. It had to be sealed by blood. In our society today, we would call it a blood pact. Covenants were made between merchants and consumers. Covenants were made between lenders and borrowers. Covenants were made between masters and servants. But most importantly, covenants were made between a husband and a wife. God, as we find in the scriptures, made a covenant with his people. And while God was to be viewed as his people's father and the people as his children, the people were also to remember the marital aspect of this covenant. Again, that is God being the husband and they being the wife. We find in Exodus chapter 24, the verses 8, that this covenant was enacted. It was sealed by blood. This is after the elders of the people say, thus all that you have spoken or that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But it didn't take long for them to break that covenant, did it? You move forward to Exodus chapter 34. What do you have? You have the incident of Aaron and the people and the golden calf. Then as you progress, the covenant has to be renewed. And then guess what happened after that, church? The people found an occasion to break it again and again as if they never made a covenant in the first place. This book, it reads as if, I had this thought as I was sitting reading it. It reads as if the prophet is interviewing God. And he asks God, Lord, how bad is Israel's covenant breaking? How much does that pain you, Father? And what would you compare Israel's behavior to? And God responds by saying, the only way that you can come close to what I'm feeling now is to put you in a situation that mirrors mine. You will have an intimate experience of the things that I reveal to you. And that leads right up into the first few verses of this book. Hosea 1:2, the Bible reads there, the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. Simple enough, God says to the prophet, I want you to take a wife. Now, the last time I checked, he who finds a wife, he finds a good thing, right? Does your Bible not read that way? Amen. So finding a wife is a good thing. He says to this prophet, I want you to go find a wife, but I want you to understand something. While you go find this wife, while you go take this wife in her purity and put forth your best efforts to fulfill all of your responsibilities as a husband, a change is going to happen. Something's going to change with her. What's going to change, Lord? She's going to commit great whoredoms. She is going to do what my nation has done. And so we could pause here, church, and just say here, well, this is how God views continual sin and iniquity. We live in a society where we try to dress sin down. As a matter of fact, the Bible reveals to us in Proverbs 14:9 that fools make a mock of sin. What is Solomon saying there? Fools take sin lightly. Fools try to dress sin down. But now let me ask you, church, what is the second beatitude? What does Jesus tell us we should feel about sin? Well, blessed are they that mourn. Mourn what? Sin and its consequences. Because they shall be what? Because they shall be comforted. And so again, we could pause right here and say, this is how God views our sin and our iniquity. He compares it to a wife who has broken her marital covenant with her husband, seeking after lovers. Moving forward, Hosea chapter 1, the verses 3 and 4, we find there that Gomer is going to give birth to a child. The Bible reads, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So God blesses this family with a son. and commands the prophet to give him a specific name. We see this done time and time again in the scriptures. The name Jezreel, it means two things. It means God sows, and it also means God scatters. So the name in and of itself serves as a reminder of what God has the ability to do. God has already demonstrated his ability to deliver his people via Egyptian captivity. He has already demonstrated his ability to plant his children, giving them the promised land. But God also has the ability to uproot his people and send them into captivity, which is soon on the horizon. Jezreel also speaks to a second capital established by King Ahab, the place where Jehu slaughtered all of his descendants, his priests, and any other officials. Now, if one goes back and reads 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, you might pause there and say to yourselves, but wait a minute. God commanded Jehu to do this very thing. He told Jehu to go in and kill all of the descendants of Ahab. So what's the problem? The grotesque nature by which Jehu carried this out was not commanded by God. Jehu conducted himself, if you go back and read that, as one of the Chaldeans, bitter and hasty and lacked any discretion. And so the Lord says, listen, I'm going to visit Jehu's descendants, not only because of that crime, but I'm going to visit Jehu's descendants because they are continuing to operate in his same spirit. What spirit is that? Being fueled by self-ambition and not being fueled by the will of the Lord. And so if you go back, we talked about this in our Wednesday Bible class. If you go back and look at every single king in Israel's history, you are going to find that every single one of those kings were wicked. Not one good leader. You're going to find time and time again, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father did, and caused his children to pass through the fire. This is what caused Israel to descend so rapidly. Moving forward, Hosea 1:6, Gomer is going to bear two more children. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Leruhamah, for I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So in the same fashion of the first child, God says, you name this daughter Leruhamah. The word Leruhamah by itself, it speaks to the compassion and love that a father and mother have together when they first see their child. So think about that for a second. Any parent here who's been there in that moment and you see that beautiful baby for the first time, what are the thoughts that are running through our mind? Look at this innocent, precious, beautiful bundle of joy. That's mine. God gave me the ability to produce that. Their feelings of joy. God says, listen, I am no longer going to have that for you. This is how I regarded you. But I'm going to take that away because of your transgressions. Hence the load that is placed at the beginning of the name. Hosea 1:8, now when she had weaned Leruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then God said, call his name Loami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So about 3 years have passed between the birth of this second child and the third child. And God says, listen, I want you to name this son Loami, meaning you are not my people. And so, as I was studying, I wrote this thought down on a piece of paper. This message to God's people is pretty direct, isn't it? You are fueled by self-ambition. That's problematic. Because of this, you will not have any mercy, you will not have any compassion, and you are no longer going to be regarded as my people. But if you keep reading, you go into verses 10 and 11, God is going to do what he commonly does throughout the prophets, and that is offer a glimmer of hope. He speaks of a time in which the nations are going to come again together under one head. And so the place that once represented division and bloodshed and war and corruption, God said it is going to represent a place of connection and also a place of peace. Now, I don't know about you, but upon hearing this message, I think it would have made me think, well, hey, listen, I don't want to go into captivity. Show of hands, anybody want to go into captivity? I didn't think so. Well, hey, listen, I don't want to go into captivity. Perhaps we should consider God's outpour of love here. Maybe we need to turn around. Maybe we need to rededicate ourselves to him. But this was not the reception of the people. And that takes me to my second point. And that is the continued unfaithfulness. And I can add to that the mockery of God and Hosea. Mockery carries this definition: to laugh out loud and to ridicule. Now, when someone is ridiculed, they often feel feelings of shame. Well, let me stop and ask here, because I don't want to presume to tell you how you feel. Have you ever been ridiculed before church? Yes. Joe was thinking about how he can ridicule me right now. That's it. See his face. So having been ridiculed, how did you feel? How did that make you feel? Being ridiculed. Like a fool, right? And we might even express that verbally. How could you do this to me? Or you made a fool out of me. Well, this is the exact thing that happens based upon the actions that we read or can read in chapter 2. Hosea 2:1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. And so here, God has a message for the faithful few in the land. He says, I want you to call out to your brothers, my people. I want you to call out to your sister, mercy and compassion. This is what the Lord wants to give you. Remind the people of this truth. But in the same vein, God says, I want you to approach your mother. Make her aware of the charges that I have brought against her. But also tell her, listen, I'm going to continue to pursue her. But if this relationship is ever going to work, what must she do? She must put away her adulteries. She must put away her unfaithfulness. Again, verse 2, plead with your mother. Plead with her, for she is not my wife, as she has not conducted herself as such. Neither am I her husband, as I have not been honored as such. Hosea 2:3. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. This is one of those passages that causes a knee-jerk reaction, especially among higher critics of the Bible. They come to this passage and they argue, how could a loving God do something like this? And the best response for that argument is to say, well, first of all, we need to understand terminology and how this language is used here. To strip someone naked as if the day that they were born is to take away whatever provision and protection that person relied upon. King Solomon and the Apostle Paul would say it best in Ecclesiastes 5:15 and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, respectively. For we brought nothing into this world, and we will carry nothing out. And so what God is saying here is, I'm going to reset you and move you back to that point. Everything that you have been blessed with, everything that you've used to sustain yourself, I will strip away. Likewise, as for setting her in a dry land and slaying her with thirst, the meaning of that is revealed in Amos chapter 8 and the verses 11. The Bible reads there, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And so God says, listen, it was my word and my power that has sustained you, but you took it for granted. So the time is coming where I am going to remove all of those things, and you're going to be in captivity, thinking back to the time when you had it so good. But when those thoughts come on the horizon, you will still be found in the midst of your shame. Hosea 2:5. The Bible reads, for their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. Stop and think about that there. Gomer says, I am going to seek them. My desire is for them. According to Hosea 2:8, she says, I refuse to recognize my husband, but I'll recognize my lovers. I will give them all the credit. I will credit them for giving me my bread, my water, my wool, and my flax, my oil, and my drink. Now, I usually like to pause and ask you guys questions, but I'm not going to ask you a question this time because I already know the answer. There is not one husband here that would be okay with this behavior, who would sit and listen, okay, to their wives say this, knowing that you are providing, knowing that you are protecting, and then to sit and hear your wife say, guess what? I'm not going to give you any credit for any of it. I'm going to credit them. My respect is going to be for them. I can tell you the pain of hearing something like that would almost be unbearable. Right, husbands? Mm-hmm. To know that you are doing all that you can do to fulfill your God-given responsibilities as a husband. And to have your wife say, you didn't do any of that. These other men did. Well, I assume by your silence, yes, the pain would be unbearable, husbands. That would be difficult for any man to accept. Well, this is what Gomer did to Hosea, and this is what Israel did to God. Israel said to God, you didn't deliver us from Egypt. Baal did. God, you didn't take us through the wilderness. Baal did that. You didn't give us the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. Baal did that. God, you didn't fight our enemies and protect us. Baal did that. Therefore, we are going to take the very offerings that you revealed to us, the very offerings that we knew nothing about, we're going to take that and we're going to give those to idol gods. Can you imagine the heartbreak of God, church? When you go and you read Exodus chapter 28 there, you find the list of all of the sacrifices that God commanded. You move into Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. You find more sacrifices. These people knew nothing about them. God gave them to them. And they said, well, no, you didn't. These idol gods did. Take a look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. People has an extended history of treating God like this. According to Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible tells us there that the people had forgotten truth and mercy. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. What is the prophet saying there? The law is not followed and judgment is corrupt. Take a look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. That's a familiar passage to many of us. The people there, they refuse to acknowledge God. The Bible reads there, my people are destroyed. Why? For a lack of knowledge. Is it because God didn't give them knowledge? No. They refuse to acknowledge him. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest in me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. If you move forward, or move back, rather, to verse 2, the prophet says that the people piled blood upon blood. That's a pretty weighty statement there. Blood upon blood. Well, how did they do this? The Bible says, by swearing and lying, by making oaths and not keeping them. Why do you think that Jesus addressed this during his earthly ministry? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Oh, but the land was full of liars and covenant breakers. Likewise, by killing, outright murder, and stealing, taking by force what did not belong to them, and committing adultery, that is, spiritual adultery, and worshiping other gods. By these things, the land broke out into blood being piled on top of blood. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read the situation here, it almost seems similar to man before the flood. Every thought, heart, and imagination of man being on evil. Now imagine that again in the midst of having God's law. As for the priest, Hosea 4:8, the Bible says, they eat up the sin of my people. and they set their heart on the iniquity. Remember, the priests were supposed to be the teachers of the law, the correctors. They're eating up the iniquity. They're sitting back watching it and enjoying it because it's increasing their pockets. According to Hosea 7:2, the people were so free and open with their sin, they forgot that all that they were doing was in front of the face of Jehovah. Let me say, unfortunately, that is one truth that is forgotten today. You hear me say, as I extend the invitation every week, that the reason that we come together is not to put on our Sunday's best and act like everything is okay. But we come together to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. But think about what I'm saying here just for a moment. We get so caught up in what other people think about us. I understand, respectively, that there is a part of us that should care to a certain extent, right? But what I'm speaking to this morning is sometimes we're so afraid of people finding out all of our shortcomings or our flaws and the areas where we've done wrong in our lives. Listen to what I'm saying. Think of the things that go on. Shh, don't tell nobody. Nobody can find out about it. But who sees all? Why are we not as worried about God seeing what we do? Oh, they can't know that I said this about it. God know you said it. They can't know I did this particular thing. God knows that you did it. And this is what happens when that truth is forgotten. We see it right here in front of our faces. Let me say this, though. I am thankful that God is not like us. I am thankful that God is not like us. I am glad that he's not a covenant breaker. I am glad that his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. So thankful for that. And I'm thankful that in the midst of all of this iniquity, God continued to pursue his people to bring about the day in which Jesus will put on flesh and pay for the sins of all mankind. Amen. And let me say this before I move on. That church, that's something we ought to be thankful for every single day. I mentioned that on Wednesday, not just because of the season, but we should never take that supreme and matchless blessing for granted. That takes me to my third point. You finally make your way to the second chance. After years of experiencing shame and pain, God comes to the prophet and he gives him another command. Hosea 3:1, the Bible reads, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." The first thing that stood out to me about this passage is that Gomer and Israel are still beloved. Think about that, church, the terminology that's used there. They are both still beloved, despite all that Gomer has done. Despite all that Israel has done, Hosea and God are both here saying, listen, I want to be a friend to you. I still love you. Hosea 3:2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Some believe that Gomer is on the auctioning block at this point, selling herself. Some believe that she belonged to another man as a slave or as a concubine or both. But regardless of the exact situation, we can all agree on this point. Gomer is in an undesirable state. We need to understand just how much time has passed, okay? She is no longer in the beauty of her youth. Men are not lining up to marry Gomer. We need to understand that too when we read this. Everything that Gomer did to the prophet is one little piece of information that we don't talk about. And that is, you know, everybody would have known what Gomer was doing to the prophet. This wasn't private. Everyone would have known. So again, no one's lining up to marry her. But Hosea pays. Now let me ask you a question. What is the significance of that church? What is the significance of the prophet paying for his wife to return?
Shows how much he loves her.
Well, amen, it does show how much he loves her. Amen.
He's willing to sacrifice what he had for her.
Okay. If a woman is still married to a man and she leaves and they are to be reconciled, shouldn't she just go back to her husband? Do you find anywhere in the Bible where a husband has to pay to receive his spouse back? I don't. Right? So the beauty of this is instead of getting into arguments about, well, hey, listen, she still belongs to me. At no point in time does she not belong to me because it didn't put her away. She just left. The prophet says, listen, I'll go ahead and I'll pay whatever needs to be paid. I'm going to do whatever needs to be done to ensure that she comes back with me, to make sure that we are reconciled. That is the beauty there. Hosea 3:3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, that is the rest of your life, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. The prophet says, you commit yourself to me and be for me. But I love this last part. The prophet also says to her, so will I also be for thee. Some might ask, why would the prophet say that to his wife? Seeing that he did nothing wrong to her. Is that a fair question? He tells her, hey, listen, here are the terms. You come back, you be reconciled to me, you commit yourself to me, and be for me, but I want you to know that I'm going to be for you also. What's the significance there, church? Again, seeing the prophet did nothing wrong. Reassurance? Amen. I like that.
Significance is that he's going to love her like he always has. The way God loves us.
I like that. Here it is. I like the reassurance. He wanted to reassure his wife that he was not going to use, hear me now, her past against her. I want you to know that I'm going to be for you. I'm not going to find an occasion to keep digging that stuff up and throwing it in your face. I'm not going to find an occasion to not treat you like a wife because of what you've done before. That's the beauty there. Again, he says, I will be for you and I will act for you. This is how deep the prophet's love was for his wife. And this is how deep God's love is for us. Amen. The truth is, when we were walking in sin, we appeared to the Lord the same way that Gomer appeared to Hosea. Did we ever stop and realize that? Just as egregious, you know, you've heard me say it before, that's one of our biggest difficulties, right? Is seeing ourselves in our truest light before Jesus. The biggest mistake many of us make is thinking that we were all right and had it all together before Jesus. That we just needed to sprinkle him in. That's not the truth. We appeared the same way that Gomer appeared to Hosea. But God continued to pursue us, did he not? In 1 John 4:19, my Bible still reads, we love him, of course, to him being God, because he first loved us. He never gave up on us. As I mentioned a moment ago, he made sure that he stayed faithful to his covenant to bring about the time in which Jesus would come and pay for our sins, pay for our transgressions. Jesus is our second chance, church.
Amen.
It's our second church, our second chance time and time and time and time and time again. As I mentioned earlier, may we never take that blessing for granted. I was sitting thinking the other day, I wonder what it would have been like living under the Old Testament, right? And anytime you sinned or transgressed, running to find a priest. Can you imagine how exhausting that would have been? And then I wrote down on a piece of paper, say, I get to get you back, Joe. I wrote down on a piece of paper where Joe would have just set up a tent right there at the altar because, well, you know how that would have went, right? Absolutely. But think about that, the blessing that we have under this new covenant in Jesus, to go before him, ask his forgiveness, and know that it can actually be had. Again, it's a, as I said a moment ago, a matchless blessing. May we never take it for granted. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, know that all that's going to matter when Jesus comes back is that if one has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and have remained faithful to him. The Bible reads in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you've heard me say before, what that means is that Jesus is coming back. That's not debatable. And when Jesus does come back, it is not going to be a time of love, mercy, and grace. It is going to be a time of judgment. Love, mercy, and grace are to be had, are to be enjoyed on this side of life. Jesus himself says in John chapter 14, the verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What that lets us all know is that there is one way to be granted access to the Father, one way to heaven, not multiple like many people say. Again, there's one way. Jesus says, I am the way. We are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures that reveal to us how we can take that way. So the Bible reveals to us that one must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It reveals that all must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world, John 8:24. Jesus says, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Bible also reveals that all must come to repentance, Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. The Bible reads, the times of this ignorance, God, he winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Likewise, the scriptures reveal that all must confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God, Romans 10:10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible reveals that all must be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16. He that is baptized shall be saved. Believe that is baptized. Let me add that in there. And believe that is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all have been called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2 and the verses 10. Perhaps it is the case you were here this morning, you've already done those things. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, I have been taking some of those blessings for granted. I have been misusing the grace of the Lord. Or perhaps you say, listen, I just need the prayers of my brothers and sisters. As you heard me say earlier, that's why we come together.
Amen.
To encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching.
Amen.
If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation in any way. Please come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the us your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you lift it?